Well, I know it came 37 years late, but I can now assure you it has finally arrived.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
It may have arrived late, but welcome to 1984.
There must be some kind of way out of here. Say the Joker to the thief.
So what do I mean about we finally made it to 1984? Well, many of you, especially that are my age, maybe a little older, maybe even some that have done some good reading in their lifetime, remember a novel that was written by a guy by the name of George Orwell. He wrote this book. It came out in 1949. And the title of the book was 1984. Now, from his perspective in 1949, 35 years seemed like, you know, a long way away. It does for most of us. I look at my age now. I am 66. I'll be 67 later this year, but 66. Well, you add 30 years to that, I'll be 96. Add 5 years, I'll be 101 in 35 years. I believe that George was somewhere in his 50s, so he was looking at a time well into his future. And he envisioned a world which, from his experience, remember, we saw something new coming into our world really big in the 20th century called communism. We saw how it had just gone into Russia and it became the Soviet Union over time. The purging of people, the purging of thought, the purging of religion. It happened in China. It happened in Eastern Europe. It has happened in many places in the world. Those of us living in the United States, or in Great Britain, or in, back during my childhood, France or West Germany, Australia, pretty much most of the continent of Africa, where this program can also be heard on the weekends. Communism seemed like something that was happening there, not here. George Orwell had a fear. Now, sadly, Orwell, as near as I could figure, was a bit of an atheist, but he had a deep fear of communism. I guess when all you have is this life and you don't see anything beyond it, you want to make the best of the life you have. And so he wrote this book, 1984. And I look at it now, this is almost a prophecy, literally a prophecy. We have finally arrived here in the year of 2021. We finally made it to 1984. I was reading an article just, I think, the night before last. And it was about a new program, a new thing that was coming out. It was going to be done in Ireland and eventually across the European Union, and it'll be worldwide in no time. And it was called Roxanne. Now, Roxanne is a beautiful woman's name, but what is Roxanne? Roxanne is a artificial intelligence computer program that is going to scour the internet, including your social media and my social media, to look for any dangerous people. You know, the type that might hold to a conspiracy theory or two. Those that might be engaging in what is now considered hate speech by some. Those that might be a threat to others. And we're not talking really. I mean, when I read this article, it wasn't like, let me give you an example. There are programs out there, and I've seen them used, where people have actually promised real violence to real people. I get it. But now it's not even that. Now, because maybe I don't believe that transgenderism is normal and I consider it a mental illness, well, I'm not thinking properly. And in time, if a program like that is scouring every posting I ever made on the internet, well, you know, Bob Bierman doesn't think right. He is filled with hate speech because he doesn't believe that men should compete in women's sports. I mean, think of the insanity of that. Men should compete in women's sports. If you don't believe it, maybe it's not happened in your nation or your part of the world, but the President of the United States signed an executive order saying that it must be done. The other night, I'm watching this TV program, and they're interviewing, this is from just not that long ago, these two black men. And that's what I'm going to say, they're men. They look like men. They have voices like men. They're tall like men. They are physically built like men. They can run like a well-exercised and trained young man in track and field. They are now on the women's team because they wear makeup and they have lipstick and they have longer hair. And that entitles them to use the girls' locker room and to compete in women's sports. See, they were only coming in like fourth or fifth in men's competition. Now they're getting one and two in the women's. And their presence, you say, so what difference does it make, Bob? Why do you want to care about, you know, so these guys are playing, who cares? Well, the girls that are counting on college scholarships care. Now they can't get them because these men are playing in women's sports. This, my friend, is absolute insanity. This is a reprobate mind. I'm sorry, Mr. Biden. Signing this bill proved to me you have what the Bible calls a reprobate mind. Doing things that are unseemly, ungodly, unnatural. You have been given over to Satan in doing such a dirty and despicable deed as signing that and making that codified in the federal law. And this is only the beginning of what we can expect. See, in the book 1984, you had the Ministry of Truth. They decided what was factual and what wasn't. When you have lying people like, you know, on CNN, you got Wolf Blitzer. The man would rather sit on a TV set and knowingly lie to you, or he is so spiritually, intellectually, morally deceived that he believes the lies. You know, the Bible warns of a time that people will choose to believe a lie over the obvious truth in front of their very eyes. They'll be blinded. They'll be blinded because of their own actions and their own sinful behavior and their actions against an almighty God. Hollywood. You know, the movie stars we're supposed to celebrate, worship, and listen to. They have been given over to all kind of sexual deviancy. We're supposed to look at these as role models? I think not. 1984 predicted a time they would tear down statues. They would erase history. And if you didn't think right, they would come for you and take you away to teach you how to properly think. When I hear of a program like Roxanne coming to this world, it won't take long. Look what's happened in just 1 year. 1 year. I've been seeing the seeds of all this stuff beginning to develop since I was a youngster. I used that little opening music there just to kind of remind you of the time that I came up. Yeah, in the 1960s, we had songs like Eve of Destruction, among many others. Jimi Hendrix had a song called 1983, A Mermaid I Will Be, and it talks about a time when this world has become such a destroyed mess, we can't even live here anymore. There was kind of an apocalyptic theme beginning to develop even in my lifetime. Even before I understood the scriptures about, quote, such things. And in my early Christian walk, I did read a lot of books by a lot of false prophets that made phony predictions that it would all be over by 1988, some by 1984. And I remember listening to a lot of these people talk about these dangerous times ahead. But, you know, when you're not even quite 20 and you're finishing high school, it all makes a great movie plot. It all sounds maybe possible. But it's still, when you're 20, even 15 years away, when you're, you know, in your late 1960s, early 1970s, that's still like, you know, 10, 15 years away. It's forever away. And it sounds good. And you get on with your life. You begin to work. You begin to raise a family. And you forget about the book 1984, because, you know, we're not seeing this dark cloud descend, at least in the United States. We didn't see it descending here. We knew in the early 1980s it was still East Germany and West Germany. We understood it. We understood there was communist China, North Korea, but it wasn't happening on our shores. Our life was going on just fine. And, you know, those of us in the West, I don't care anywhere in a westernized culture. That could be the Caribbean. That could be England, Europe, United States, Australia, New Zealand, Philippines, many of the nations of Africa. We've lived in this Western world where we didn't have this fear of the, quote, apocalyptic things coming on our doorstep. But then in parts of Africa, it did happen, and it is happening, and it will continue to happen. The moral decay of Europe was preceded by people walking away from the things of God. And don't tell me there's not moral rot in Europe and England and Australia. There is. It's happening. It happened in Canada. It's happening here in the United States as we have lived a lazy and worthless Christian faith that has no action. We put God in a box and tell God what he needs to do when we tell him it needs to be done. God's hand of judgment is coming upon us. Step by step, incrementally, we have thrown God out and done nothing about it, just accepted it. We've rejected him. Our churches have thrown away the beautiful gospel and life-changing message of Jesus Christ and substituted a fraudulent, satanic, damnable doctrine that will send people to hell. Men marrying men happened in 2015. God's judgment is going to be swift on this land, as it will be on all the lands that have permitted that. People have talked about it. I've seen it. Does God really send wicked rulers to wicked people? You bet he does. He's got a history of doing it. Look in the Old Testament. He's done it many a time. We have watched in just a couple of weeks some of the most insane things coming out of our government in the United States. Yes, we'll have all these men competing in women's sports. Well, abortion is fine. We'll fund it with taxpayer dollars. Yes, I'm a good Roman Catholic that shouldn't believe in that, but we're going to do it anyway. Mr. Biden, the day you said we're going to do that, you walked away from whatever Catholic faith you had. You have spit in the face of Jesus Christ. You have condemned your soul to hell unless you repent. Let me say that again. I'm going to be as emphatic as I can be. once you signed a piece of paper to say that we are going to take taxpayer money to fund abortions overseas, you spit in the face of Jesus Christ. You whipped him with your own whip. You crowned him with more thorns. You've despised him. And you forsaked him. And you walked away from whatever salvation you have. You are now full of death. I can't be any more clear than that. Don't tell me that is not so. I don't believe in this once saved, always saved. God's not going to take away your salvation, but you certainly have every right according to Scripture to forfeit it. And when you choose political expediency to take taxpayer money to kill children in the womb, you have spit in the face of Christ, you've walked away from the faith, you've rejected his salvation, you've turned your back, and everything you do when you go to a service, you're dead bones in a business suit. I can't be any more clear. God's judgment is coming. We worship this planet more than we worship God Almighty. Climate change. The world's going to end in 10 years. I've been hearing the world's going to come to an end in 10 years for the last 50 years. All these predictions of all the terrible things that should have happened by now, none of them, zero, have ever happened. Oh, but Bob, it's getting warmer. Maybe. And over the centuries, over the eons, over the thousand years, it has gotten warmer, it has gotten colder, it's gotten warmer. What do you think created the Great Lakes? Ice and snow. Ice being pushed, hundreds of feet of it, cut through, gave us mountains, gave us lakes. This world has gone through changes normally, with or without us. Yet we're so busy worshiping the earth, and we've rejected the Creator. We're so busy worshiping the things of the flesh that we've walked away from an almighty God. God will not be mocked. That, my friend, you can be completely assured. If your politics demands that you compromise your faith, then you quit your politics. Your politics should be subjected unto God. If your God is subjected unto politics, you're hellbound. Period. I've said 1,000 times on this radio show, don't put your trust in princes or the sons of men. Put it in God. But too many won't do it. Oh, we got to vote the right people in. We'll fix the world for Jesus. And I've heard it. If you want to fix your nation, if you want to fix your community, you start by changing the hearts and lives of the people that live there. You don't do spiritual warfare at a ballot box. You don't win there. You do it the way the Scriptures taught. We are in this world, but not of it. Too many people are so of the world, God is a distant concept in a box to be taken out whenever we need it. We in America do not understand the word adversity or persecution or being hated for our faith. But guess what? Welcome to 1984. You're about to experience all of it. They're going to be purging the military of anybody they consider has dangerous thinking, maybe like conservative thinking, maybe Bible believers. Oh, well, that's hate speech. You know, Bible doesn't believe in trans. They don't believe that women should compete in men's, you know, men should compete in women's sports. The Bible doesn't teach that. So that's hate speech. Men marrying men, that's hate speech. We must purge society. Twitter and Facebook. They're the new thought police. They are the Nazis of the mind. And it's going to get increasingly worse over the next 3.5 years if Jesus doesn't return before. But you know, there is hope in all of this. And I'll be talking about that on the next part of the program. I'm going to take an early break. If you believe in this ministry and work, would you let me know? Visit the website, truth2ponder.com. truth2ponder.com. If you want to help keep the program on shortwave, make a check payable to Ancient Word Radio. 100% of anything we received as a gift always goes to pay just for the airtime, not me. 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263. 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
You couldn't shut him up. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. Now, when I was in sixth grade, I got into trouble several times for talking when I wasn't supposed to talk. So the teacher figured he'd solve the problem by moving me next to Tommy, the shyest kid in the class, the kid who wouldn't talk for anything or anyone. So day in and day out, I worked on Tommy. I tried everything. I tried humor. I tried antagonism, threats. I even punched him a few times. Finally, I broke through and got Tommy out of his shell. He started talking. And he wouldn't shut up. What used to be a nice, quiet boy became a blabbermouth, a talking monster. It was obnoxious. You couldn't shut Tommy up. Finally, the teacher had to move Tommy away from me. He was talking so much. Well, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, the Sanhedrin tried to do the same thing. They told the apostles they had to stop speaking about the Lord. But they answered, "We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." You couldn't shut him up. So it has to be with you too. You see, the enemy wants to shut you up. He wants you to be quiet about salvation, about God's love, and about the resurrection, about eternal life, because he knows that if you spread it, your friends and family will probably get saved, and you'll be living in victory on the offensive. And so he'll use anything he can, fear and discouragement and rejection and guilt, concern about rocking the boat, anything to shut you up. But you don't let him shut you up. Become like Peter, or become like my friend Tommy. Speak the good news, declare the good news, proclaim the good news, and you'll be blessed. And you'll be one person the enemy can't shut up. Want more? Ask for the Oh Yeah principle. Now, how'd you like to be faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound, or how about just move mountains for the Lord? You can. Sapphire is the super spiritual supplement to turn your walk into a super life with God, plus the incredible mystery of the temple doors, all free. How do you get all this? Easy. Just remember Jesus' real Hebrew name, Yeshua, and dial it. That's it. You'll be so blessed. Just dial 1-800-YESHUA-1, but call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. Now I invite you to join me in the Great Commission to bring salvation back to the Jewish people and reach millions of unreached peoples around the world on five continents. Just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1, that's YESHUA-1. Or write me direct, The Nice Jewish Boy at Box 1111, Lodi, New Jersey, 07644. It's The Nice Jewish Boy, it's 1111. It's in Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem. Peace be to you, my friend and Messiah, Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
And welcome back to the Friday and weekend edition program Truth to Ponder. I'm your host, Bob Bierman. We spent quite a bit of time in the first segment talking about the things that are occurring in our world right before our very eyes, things I would never have believed would happen in my lifetime. I was thinking just the other day what life was like when I was younger. As I mentioned before, things we thought were so far away are now right before our very eyes. I want to change gears just a little bit in this segment of the program. A few weeks ago, I took a trip. As many of you know, besides doing this radio program, I've had a career, kind of a strange one. I look back now and I wonder, how did it all occur? In broadcast engineering, even radio station ownership. Then, oddly enough, entering the ordained ministry after going back to study and work hard toward that endeavor. And then in a very strange period of my life, even working in government and emergency management. And now in this portion of my life, having spent 25 years in ministry, and many of those actually as a church pastor, and now as a church leader, I get the opportunity, in spite of the pandemic, to deal with churches and help them begin or start or grow. The group that I belong to is called the Reformed Anglican Church. We're a small church body, and all of us came together. We came out of very similar backgrounds, but all of us have got one thing in common. We get tired of church politics, and there's a lot of that. You know it. I know it. And all of us have been through it, and we all agree we just don't want to deal with it. And that's how we came to be. My concern more now than ever before in all the years of my ministry, as I've told you, it's going to become more difficult to be a Bible-believing, active person of faith, even in this so-called land of the free and home of the brave United States or Canada. And as this dark cloud descends upon the earth, as I talked about in the first segment, even more so all over the world. It's going to be a worldwide issue. One of the churches that I visited, and this is a few weeks ago, I took a trip to the great state of Texas. I think I was in West Texas one other time in my life, but it's got to be at least 30 years ago. And so it was fascinating to fly out to that part of the world. And the church is located in the city of Lubbock. And Lubbock County is a pretty good-sized county. It has both the, you know, Texas Tech is there, massive campus. A lot of farming goes on there as well. And there in that community is a small Anglican mission. And of course, like with many churches, this pandemic just took all of us for a loop. Early on, we didn't understand what we were dealing with. And over time, I think we have a better understanding that in some matters of this virus, we have not been fully told the truth. We'll save that for a topic next week. Yeah, it's serious, and we'll get really deep into it next week. The pastor of this particular church is a person that became a friend of mine not long ago. His name is the Reverend Michael Hinton, and he lives in Texas with his small congregation. He lives in a different town than Lubbock. And I've been getting to know him better because his congregation had formerly been with a different traditional Anglican body. We're very Bible-believing Anglicans in the group that I am in. And he increasingly, as a congregation, they didn't feel quite at home where they were. And they realized that they were more in line with who we are. And I talked to them, and they made a decision over time as they prayed it out carefully, did everything they could to stay where they were, and realized the time had come to move on and be with like-minded fellow believers. And so I had the honor and privilege of receiving them as one of our congregations, Christ Church in Lubbock. Well, Michael Hinton has got an interesting story to his life, and he shared bits and pieces. And as I was getting ready to leave and fly back to where we are in Georgia, he shared with me and handed me this book. And the book is called Tipping Tables, the Seven Deadly Sins and Stories of Redemption. And he wrote a part in this book. I won't have the ability, I'm not going to have the time to read everything that he wrote, but I want to on this segment just share some bits and pieces from this book, because I think for you, I don't care where you're listening. You could be living on the continent of Africa. You could be in Europe. You could be in the United Kingdom, Australia, Canada, the United States. It doesn't matter. There are things about his life and what he went through that I think can be an enormous encouragement for you today, where you are in your life, regardless of your circumstances. Let me fully explain what I mean. Maybe this will help. We go through all kind of trials and tribulations in our life. I was very blessed, I guess, as a child. I never had too many. I really don't remember any traumatic events as a youngster. I really don't. I was a bit sheltered, for lack of a better term, or maybe just it wasn't God's time. I mean, I understand what it means to find it difficult to make ends meet when you're starting out, raising a family. I get all that, been through it all. I've been through periods where, call it depression for lack of a better term, when you're just not certain where you, what your life is all about. And I've been through the pain of loss of a spouse to cancer and trying to rebuild and losing everything. I understand it. Michael, Reverend Michael Hinton, he writes something in this book called Out of the Depths. And he reminds us that from Psalm 18, these words, "He reached down from heaven and rescued me. He drew me out of the deep water." And he shares this story of when five people met in a little town called Lincolnville, Maine. They were going to take a little cruise on the Penobscot Bay. He had his son with him and friends, Robin, Topher, and Terry. These are just people that he knew. And they were underway on this little cruiser, and they were enjoying the sights of the New England coastline. You see all the... I've been up there years ago. There's some fishing villages and old factory towns, boats of every kind, even some very expensive homes on the water. And as they were heading back, the late summer sun, you know, it kind of sets early there, and the North Atlantic water can be a bit cold. One of the people's hats blew off into the water, and wanting to retrieve it, they turned about, and on the pass by, they missed it. The boat's wake pushing it away, and I suggested that I could, you know, he suggested he could get on the swimming platform. A lot of boats have in the back a little platform you can get off to climb on and off. And so he got on the platform on the back of the boat, on the stern. And they backed up to get the hat. He climbed over the transom, which is the back end of the boat, and got onto the swim ladder to hold on as they approached. And just as he reached for the hat, the ladder broke. The ladder broke. And he could feel himself flailing into the water, cold water. And it seemed that he was underwater for a long time. And when he surfaced, he realized he couldn't swim back to the boat for some reason. He felt like he thought he was just seaweed or an anchor, and he just wrapped around his leg. He couldn't kick. He couldn't move. Something was terribly wrong, and he didn't know what. And he asked his son Justin to help him. The older son, he was thankfully big and strong, and he yanked him out of the water into the boat. And what they saw was truly gruesome. Was the mangled flesh of his left leg hacked through to the bone because he had been sucked under where the propeller is. Now, he knew, as many people that know first aid understand, there was little time. You can die of such blood loss in a very short amount of time. And he goes on to explain what it took to even find something to make a tourniquet. They didn't really know what to do. They were in panic mode. And I think if I was there, I know I'd be the worst guy you want to help you. I'm not used to dealing with this kind of stuff. I'm not trained like many people in the medical profession are. They prayed the Lord's Prayer. They headed to shore. He looked at his life at that point. He'd been a devout Christian for like 28 years at that point, a Methodist pastor for 25. He'd had the honor, and I understand what he means by it, to lead many to Christ and help many to die in peace. But in that moment, he wondered if he had died, would the Heavenly Father receive him? And he began to pray that, "Our Father who art in heaven." He remembers kind of looking from what he feels like from 60 feet above, looking down below. And he saw people praying as the boat drove past the brightly colored lobster pot buoys bobbing in the glistening sea. He said he experienced some like little visions up there, so to speak. He then writes this in this segment of this book. He talks about, and I can identify with some of this, and I know others that have been through even similar or worse or things of this nature. His circumstances had changed dramatically in the previous months. He'd lost his ministry as a Methodist pastor, the life he had known since he was very young. He'd been betrayed. And he shared with me the story, and I'm going to be very careful in how I explain this because I don't want to violate any confidence. Let's just say that he was witness to and knew without a shadow of a doubt about some very serious issues with an individual within the church that needed to be dealt with. These are moral issues of the highest order that cannot be ignored. Yet his very liberal Methodist woman bishop refused to intervene. And he realized that he was betrayed, that sin was going to be allowed to stand. And, you know, if sin is allowed to stand, it will destroy the church like a cancer. And basically, he was kind of pushed out the door because he dared challenge somebody. I can understand that. I've seen it happen. And he was, I can assure you, right in what he did in leaving. But he also had gone through something else. He had been betrayed also by his wife, who decided, oh, she didn't love him anymore, and left. He's reviewing his life. He's at this lowest ebb at this time in his life. He's just in New England to kind of get away from all of this. I've lost my ministry. My wife has left me. And now I'm on the verge of dying on the back end of this boat heading back to shore. He shares some thoughts that came to his mind. He said, all of a sudden, in the midst of all of this, he felt at peace. God himself be with them, is the words in Scripture. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. He just, all the heartache and anxiety of his life, everything that he'd been fighting with, that he was trying to take a vacation from as he was debating how to rebuild his life. All of it suddenly, in the midst of this terrible, his mangled leg, bleeding, a tourniquet, not knowing if he would survive, all of a sudden he is at peace. He shares a bit more of his life. And I've read it. And he realized in all of this, remember, he had walked away from his ministry. He had to because, well, I'm a bishop in my church. I understand what that authority means. And when a bishop will not call out sin, that person is not worthy of being called a bishop. Period. When money talks and sin abounds, you've got a problem, and you have a dying church that is dead. The lampstand of Christ and the Holy Spirit is gone. You're dead men's bones in fine raiment. And it's tragic what has happened in so many formerly great and honorable churches. They have thrown away the gospel and taken on expediency and celebrate sin. Then he's realizing he wants to be in ministry again. He had thought it was over. But somehow during that time, even before he got to the hospital, he realized that his ministry wasn't even dead, just changing. He shares a bit of his experience getting to the hospital. They wheeled him in the doors of the Massachusetts General Hospital. He had been stabilized at a small little hospital, then flown by Life Flight, a helicopter to Boston. And he can remember getting into that Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, hearing all the urgent voices and authoritative tones, the doors, you know, closed behind, and the gurney just rolling down. Just it's hard to even keep track. The bottom line is that he lost his left leg above the knee. He never realized there could be so much pain. 9 surgeries and a month in the hospital. He survived a dangerous infection, antibiotics that burned up the vessels in both of his arms. They had to put a line directly into his heart. Disturbing dreams, delirious fever. Yeah, he was put through the ringer. You know, it's so easy to serve God on the mountain when things are good. But there are times, and I understand it, and you need to understand this. There are times we are not on the mountain. There are times that we are in that valley. And life is not easy. And that's the hard time to trust God. And that's the times we have to trust Him. He says the one thing he really learned about this total experience is that as human beings, we're not just, you know, bags of water and proteins and chemicals. We are body and spirit. We are body and spirit. And so many people don't understand that. They just look at this life that it just happened. We're here. I die. And I'm going to get, as the old beer commercial of the 70s said, get all the gusto I can get. Yet this life is just a small part of who we really are. We go through all these traumas in our life. And somehow, and I've met so many people like this, these super challenges change us. Understand this, all of us, myself included, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The distortions of this world, the accidents of this world are because of the accident. Well, I use that term loosely. It's because of sin that distorts God's perfect plan for our lives. We learn after adversity. We learn after adversity to start making some better choices in our life. And you want to know something else that happens? I know a lot of people that they claim the name of Christ as Christians. They do. But they really don't live the Christian life. They're still more consumed by the things of the world. Things need to grow strangely dim when it comes to the things of this world. I mean, I'm serious about that. Too many of us live too much for this world. Even people that are involved with the church. Church becomes that thing I do on Sunday for a paycheck. Yeah, I got to throw a sermon together. Maybe I can go to www.sermons.whatever and, you know, download one to read, because I'm so pressed for time with all the cares of not even the church at times, but the world. We haven't really learned. Many Christians never quite learn. Maybe they're raised in a Christian household and just assume that the way my life was lived, you know, my parents went to church most of the time or some of the time or Easter or Christmas, and yeah, I was baptized and I was told when I get married, we're going to have a big church wedding. And they get to this point in life, and I remember this old Baptist preacher friend of mine had this great line. There's an old Baptist hymn called Standing on the Promises. Some of you may know it, Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. But too many people are just merely sitting on the premises. They're not standing on the promises. They're just coming to church and sitting on the premises. They half-hearted listen to a message. They sing the words of a hymn, and they don't really come to their heart. They don't change anybody or anything. Today, many churches, and I have nothing against newer or contemporary music, as long as that music has a gospel and complete message. These songs about him and their mushy little ballads, they don't change anybody's life. They don't teach you anything about the gospel. They just make you feel good for a moment. And the faith is not about our feelings. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ and Him alone. And then empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that He has given you to do. We become in this world and no longer of this world. This world is condemned already. Why do you want to be a part of a condemned entity? For now, we're in it. But we're not of it. That's why I try to remind politicians. There's sometimes people get caught up in their politics. And that can be good and bad. When your politics dictate how your faith has to be played out or how you respond to the demands, the requirements that you have committed unto Christ, when you have to compromise your faith to be politically correct or politically accepted, then it's time to resign one or the other. You can't do both. If you truly are a believer in Christ, see, let me explain before I give this quick little, I got to inject this. What you do to yourself, I can't control. It's the things that you do to others that need to be part of what we call the law. Look at the Ten Commandments. The first commandments, the first four, about our relationship to God. The other six are our relationship to other people. You don't steal. You don't kill. You don't covet. Those sins that involve and impact other people. There are laws against them for a reason. Your rights end, as someone once told me, when the next person's begins. And one of the things that a lot of people don't want to understand when it comes to the life issue, that the child in the womb is another life. It's not some clump of cells. It's not a non-living thing. It is a human being. And when you abort it, you kill it. Had abortion been legal in 1953 instead of 1973, I would be dead. I would not be here. I would have been aborted. So yes, it is really life. The Bible makes that clear, that God knew me in the womb. He didn't wait till I was born. He knows us in the womb. And so when a politician says, well, my faith says, but I'm going to allow all right, you just made a decision. You've walked on your church. You're now a liar. You have now defied God and spit in his face. You have disfellowshipped yourself from God's kingdom. It's as simple as that. And people can't see it. People, the way they treat the life issue tells you a lot about themselves. If they don't care about abortion, then they really don't care about life. They don't care about you. They don't care about anything except their own personal gratification and feelings. That's all there is to it. I can't make that any more clear. Let me kind of finish this story up about Michael Hinton. Over time, he did get back into ministry, ended up in the Anglican faith. God has restored so much of his life. And now he's trying to build from this small church, and here we are trying to get through a pandemic of all things. But I really believe that God is going to bless his church beyond imagination. You want to know why? I've met Michael. He loves his Lord more than anything else in this world. His concern about his congregation and sharing the gospel, it's what drives him. Maybe we need to make God first in our life and let that be what drives us. Maybe we need to, as Christians, just take a sudden reevaluation. And let me explain what I mean by this reevaluation. If you go to church to get something or feel good about yourself, then you're going to church for all the wrong reasons. Plain and simple. We go there broken. We go there defeated. We go there laden down with our sin. All of us are sinners. All of us continue to fall short of the glory of God. It's not a matter that I ask God's forgiveness sometime once in my life and then I never sin again. That doesn't happen. There's no temptation. It's all common to man every day. We all fall short every day. We need to go to church saying, Lord, I give my all to you. I give you the broken pieces of my life. I surrender my will unto the will and plans you have for me. You don't tell God what he needs to do for you. You need to come to church to listen and learn what God requires of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things the Gentiles seek will be added unto you. And when you seek God first, then all the things of this life grow strangely dim.
I've got all these plans piled up sky high, 1,000 dreams on hold, and I don't know why. I got a front row seat to the longest wait, and I just can't see past the things I pray today. Sometimes where I stand on this narrow road, is it a raging storm or a valley low? But oh, when I fix my eyes on all that you are, then every doubt I feel deep in my heart grows strangely dim.
Well, I hope the story that I shared about Reverend Michael Hinton, my friend in Lubbock, Texas, pastor of Christ Anglican Church in that community, I hope that learning from the adversity he had to overcome, to have had a ministry, to lose it, to lose so much, to have so much just ripped away, and then for God to restore it, that's something you need to grasp and understand. It's not easy. Many people have never had to experience difficult times. I know many people in ministry that have lost so much, have dealt with so much, have dealt with pain and suffering, persecution, and things that just didn't seem fair. You know, there's no promise in the scripture that life's going to be wonderful and happy just because you're a Christian. In fact, the opposite is promised. You'll be hated for my name's sake. Maybe it's time to stop playing church and be the church. As I said in the first half of the program, we have some very difficult times ahead. If you believe in the ministry of Truth to Ponder, would you take the time to let me know? You can visit our website, which is truth2ponder.com. truth2ponder.com. And if you'd consider helping us stay on shortwave, the bills come frequently. And any help, anything we make, I don't pay myself to do this. God has been good to me in many ways. I could just enjoy my retirement. I could just stay at home. But I can't do that. I want to give back something for all the wonderful things God has done for me. So I give up my time and even from our financial resources to help keep this program going on radio and also as a podcast. But I can't do it alone. And if there's any way you can consider helping with this work, you can still currently, until someday they may pull that plug, you can do it from the website or you can mail a check made to Ancient Word Radio. That is Ancient Word Radio. And you can write us, Truth to Ponder, at 21 Berkshire, B-E-R-K-S-H-I-R-E, 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, in Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537. Would you consider helping this ministry today? It would mean a lot to me.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder, shining the light of truth in a darkening world.